Hi, everyone. It's really good to see all of you. And it feels so good and natural to see all of you. You know, you just belong here to me. Like, yeah, it's really a great joy to see you guys. Let me open up again with the prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord. Lord, because you have fed us, that you have poured out your grace on us, Lord, that we have this fellowship, we have this bond, because we all drank from the same fountain and receive from the same source. And Lord, I am so aware of that, Lord, that how you've been so good to us and so gracious to us, Father. I thank you and I praise you. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would do that continually, even now, even tonight, Father, that you be gracious to us, that you feed us, that you renew us and refresh us and draw us to yourself, Lord, and be glorified by your love and kindness and mercy. We look to you. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let me quickly explain a little bit about the theme of this retreat. So when Matt asked me months ago for the theme, I picked something really broad. So give me some wiggle room. No, seriously. So the theme is what I call biblical essentials for running the race. And this metaphor of running the race is a very helpful metaphor for Christian life. And Paul uses it a lot, and other apostles, maybe like James, alludes to it. So it's a very helpful metaphor for Christian life. And by using this as a metaphor, I want us to meditate on few of the essentials, very important things, because if they're really important, if they're essentials, it's very helpful, even though we may know them and heard about them before. It's very good to be reminded of these important essentials. So I thought it would be very helpful for all of us, including myself, to be reminded of these essential truths. So so that's the theme. And I'll be speaking three times tonight, tomorrow night, and then Sunday morning. Pastor Steve will speak tomorrow morning on Beatitudes. But I'll be doing three messages. Tonight I'll be talking about running towards the right goal. Tomorrow night I'll be talking about running according to the rules. And on Sunday morning, last one, running with perseverance. So those three messages. So tonight we'll be focusing on running towards the right goal. In talking about running towards the right goal, obviously, no matter how fast you run or how long you could run, if you're not running towards the goal, the right goal, if you're going the wrong way, then that's not good. It's kind of important that you go the right way. I had some experiences in that where I thought I was going, like one time, there were a few times. But one time we were, Pastor Eugene Kwan and I, we were driving the church van with full of music equipment going to the retreat center in Rome, and And because we were talking, having such a wonderful time of fellowship, we thought we were going, you know, going the right way. We were going towards the buffalo when we were supposed to go towards Rome. So, I mean, you know, we turn around. But point is that as, you know, how hard you're running and how much perseverance or all that's important, but you want to make sure you're going towards the right goal. So that's sort of the metaphor I'm working with tonight. So in the Bible, what is the goal? What is the central, the main thing that we're supposed to go after? I believe we have, I could think of two passages that I could refer to. One is Matthew 22. So here is a familiar passage. Someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says this sums up the entire Old Testament. The heart, the essence, the very, biblically, the very goal is to love God with all of all that we are and all that we have. That's the main thing, right? And as a natural extension of that love towards God is loving others, loving neighbor as ourselves. In John, Jesus, when asked about eternal life, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that we may know God and the one whom God has sent, Jesus Christ, right? So, again, that's coming from a little bit different angle. That's talking about the same reality. Because with God, to know God, not just to really know God, which we will talk about, is to love God. If we really know God, come to know God, then we will really love him, right? So this knowing and loving goes hand in hand. And this, I would say biblically, this is the main thing. This is the goal. And let me explain a little bit about... Let me elaborate a little bit more what it means to really know and love God. It involves truth. It involves fact, but it's not just factual or just objective truth. It's that, but it is more. So one aspect of knowing God is that it's not just knowing about, it's not just merely grasping intellectually, rationally the truth about God, but also it is knowing through personal experience of God. We all talked about that. It is actually encountering God, the person of God, and his truth, through which we... our understanding of God and his world and this life that God has created becomes clear in light of the truth of God and the person of God, and we become confident in the truth of God. Many young Christians, because we were good, you know, God has given us minds to absorb certain information, we know factually or intellectually certain things, but a lot of times we don't have confidence. Things are not clear, and we don't have confidence. So many times, people regarding biblical truth, they say, yes, yes, I know. That's what Bible said. That's the correct answer, right? But they just cannot see that being realistic part of their lives. They don't have confidence in the truth of God. They don't think they could actually live that out. See, that's the difference between knowing about God and actually really growing in knowing God. Not only you grasp the truth and things become clear to you, you grow confidence that, yes, this is the truth, And it is possible, it can be made into reality because it is reality. So that you could bank your life, you could pattern your life following this truth because there is a growing confidence in the truth of God. So that's one aspect. The other aspect is not just acknowledgement, not just grasping of truth, but what Puritans, especially like people like Jonathan Edwards, would call growing of affection for God. We don't just acknowledge and know about God, we grow to enjoy God. We see the beauty and the power and the wisdom and majesty, and there is this growing affection, joy, delight in the presence of God. As we encounter the person of God, in the presence of God, as we are focusing on the truth of God, there is this growing sense of enjoyment and delight and gladness. So that's what I mean, at my understanding of knowing and loving God, it's biblically taught, I believe, is this growing, grasping, understanding, things become clear and growing in confidence, the truth of God, as well as growing affection and joy and delight in the person of God as we encounter Him in through the Holy Spirit and in His truth. So when that happens, what happens is that slowly but surely, we grow in what Bible calls, well, in biblical language, wholehearted, single-minded devotion towards God, right? So, you know, Psalm, especially David, expresses his devotion and love for God. That starts to develop. And people say they say things like, nothing really matters but God. There is growing contentment towards God. If I have got, you know, there's this song, if I have you and nothing else, I have everything. I just recently heard that. I was like, that's cool. That's right. Right? There is this understanding. It's a spiritual understanding. Or it comes from experience. You at some point you get it. As I'm getting to know who God is and as I'm experiencing how good He is, I get it. If I don't need anything else. God, you know, people start to say things like, God is my everything. If I have Him, I am totally content. That is my one goal and one desire. So that there is this growing devotion, growing love for God. And people say, when you start to really enjoy and grow in love for someone, you want to do what pleases the person. You want to obey and serve and give to that person. It is not a chore. It is not merely a duty, but it is a desire. It is a joy to serve that person. So that on one hand, these coming to know God in truth and in experiencing of His presence starts to develop into our devotion towards God on one hand. On the other hand, biblically, the ultimate sort of evidence or fruition of knowing God is obedience. As we are delighting in and growing in confidence in the truth and the person of God, and as we grow in our devotion to God, the ultimate fruition and expression of that knowledge and relationship and love and devotion is obedience. So that out of love for God and out of joy of knowing and experiencing God, that flows out into obedience in loving others, self-denying love, serving others. So that according to Jesus, in so many places, it is the obedience to the commands of God, especially commands to love the unlovables, the poor, the oppressed, the lost, the widows and orphans, and growth in personal holiness, pursuing justice. That is a true sign of knowing God. And that is the main thing. That is the main goal. And of course, you know, as we talk about it, no one's going to disagree with me, I hope. This is pretty straightforward. I haven't said anything you haven't heard, right? But I'm saying is that it is actually very difficult to keep this as a main thing in our Christian life. Often we get misdirected, we get distracted, and we a lot of times we find ourselves going after or and running towards some other things. Why is this? What's a passage that was really helpful for me in understanding this is that in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love chapter, Paul begins this chapter by saying that it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. It's very interesting because I never thought about, you know, speaking in tongue in this way. What he's saying is that it is possible to speaking in tongue in language of angels and not have love. Right? And then he goes on to say, if I have gift of prophecy and all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And then verse 3, he says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So here he says two things. It's possible to do all these things and not have love. See, it's like this. A person who have love, it's very easy to see that would do these things. As God give this, you know, you have love, and God gives this person the gifts of tongue or prophecy, and especially opportunity to serve others by giving one's possessions and stuff like that. We see that if someone who has love could do these things, that makes sense to us. But what Paul's saying is that the reverse is not necessarily true. Just because you do these things doesn't mean you have love. And so it's possible to do these things without love. And when you do that, it means nothing. It's very shocking, right? You could give your, how extreme can you get? You could give your body to be burned for the sake of others. But it means nothing before God. And it's not just Paul. Jesus, whenever there is this scene of Judgment Day scene, we see that people come to Jesus and what they say is that, Jesus, didn't we do ministry? Didn't I heal? Didn't I prophesy? Didn't I perform miracles? Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity or evildoers, right? So here, in the Gospel of Matthew 7, clearly, you could do the ministry, you could do spectacular miracles and healings and prophecies, do all that, and not have what Jesus really wants. Right? In Luke 13, the guy says, Jesus, didn't we have fellowship? Didn't we eat with you? And you taught us at our street? Didn't I learn from you? So again, if you know God, if you love God, of course you would do ministry. If you love God, of course you're going to have fellowship with Jesus. And if you love God and you're pursuing God, of course you're going to learn from Jesus. But what Bible tells us is that reverse is not true. Just because you do ministry, you learn, you have fellowship, doesn't mean that you love God and you know God. This is why this is so tricky. So here, if you a genuine Christian, you love God and you're growing in your knowledge of God, not just intellectually, but experientially, you're really growing in your devotion towards God. That most people, in most circumstances, if you love God and you're growing in the knowledge of God, you would be serving in a church. Not only you'll be attending, but you'll be participating, you'll be serving to a certain degree, depending on the situation, you'll be leading, right? You'll be giving. You would do that. It makes sense. But reverse is not necessarily true. You could be attending, participating, leading, growing, and giving, and not love God. Also, in terms of your personal spiritual disciplines, what some people may call personal piety, if you love God, of course, you would spend time with God, you would do your QTs or devotional, whatever you want to call it, right? And you would behave respectably, you would grow in theological, biblical knowledge, you would serve, you would give, right? You may even go on short-term missions, you would do that, but reverse is not true. Just because you do these things doesn't mean you love God and you know God. Another big thing, I'm mentioning these things, right? Because these things, not necessarily are, but they can be a substitute to really knowing and loving God. So our service, our ministry, even as a pastor or missionary, if we love God, we may do them, or a lot of times we do them, but they can serve as a substitute for actually knowing and loving God. The other big possible substitute is community. If you love God and God's love is flowing through you, of course you're going to be part of robust community. You'll be active, you know, you'll be building relationships, friendships, family, you know, members, especially in a community of believers, right? But just because you are part of a community and you may have a very good friendships or relationship in the community doesn't necessarily mean that you love God. Last thing I want to mention is this. If you love God, of course you're going to give yourself in whatever job you may have to be faithful and serve, right? But many people substitute, quote-unquote, pursuing excellence in your career, in your job, as a substitute for loving God. And this is how it usually works, right? Loving God and growing and aiming to, pursuing to know and love God is hard. It's not an easy thing. It's a very difficult thing. Not just, you know, logistically in terms of time and energy, but emotionally is a very difficult thing. Because when we go to God, it's, first of all, our sinful nature cries, you know, screams like, let's not do this, right? It's a very difficult thing. And then often when we go to God, we have to make ourselves vulnerable. We have to be humble. We have to be patient. We'd be willing to rebuke. You know, sometimes we know we're going to get rebuked. And we're just like, okay, we're just circling around. It's hard to know and love God. But whereas, compared to pursuing to know and love God, serving the church is much easier, let me tell you. Right? Just put in that 2-3 hours. Right? Doing your quiet time as a matter of checking the list and just doing it, it's a lot easier if you don't have to go deep. You just do it. You just read 3 chapters, 5 chapters, whatever, right? And then read your devotional passage and you go down your prayer request list and you're done. That's much easier where you don't have to go through the heart-wrenching when God is convicting or dealing with our deep issues before the presence of God. That's hard. So because it's much easier to devote ourselves to community, friendships, our career, our work, our church participations and church activities and leadership and whatever you want, whatever you do. That's much easier and less painful. Right? And it gives other people an illusion that you love God. It's amazing. Nowadays, you know, in churches, the bar is so low. It's so easy to impress God. Yeah, I'm reading Tozer. So, oh, he must be, you know. Yeah, my favorite preacher, Piper. You know, I even go on a summer mission. It's easy. People get easily impressed with superficial things, right? We don't have to go very deep. And often churches are so in need of people willing to serve, you know? It's easy to do that. And then it's easy, if we're not careful, it's easy to deceive ourselves, to say, I must be okay. I'm okay. How are you doing spiritually? I'm okay. I'm good. My quiet time last week, 6 out of 7. Thank you very much. All right. I've been reading. I'm attending discipleship classes. I'm doing Bible studies and I'm doing ministry and things are going well. Right. You could do. It's much simpler, much easier, much more comfortable way of giving ourselves that affirmation that we're spiritually okay. We don't have to think hard. We don't have to open our sensitive spots to God. We don't have to be vulnerable. We don't have to rebuke. But when we are honest before God, and before ourselves, many of us, we externally, we could be doing all that, and we feel okay. But before God, if we're honest, and if we really think about it, we know we're not doing okay. We know we're chasing after different things other than truly knowing and loving God. And it's hard for me. It's hard for everyone. Right? So time to time, we need a time of evaluation and readjustment. Am I really doing the one thing God asked me to do? Am I really pursuing knowing and loving God? Or am I? These things may be good things, but they're not the one thing God requires of us to love and know God. So, we all struggle with this. I struggle with this. So, time to time, we need to ask ourselves, and this is what I like for us to do, right? Ask ourselves, I know I'm doing all these things. I'm in the seminary. I'm a pastor, right? That's not the question. Are you pursuing to love, to know and love God? That's a separate question. That's a different question. So everyone else maybe say, you're okay, you're doing well. I'm so encouraged by you. I'm so blessed by you. Other people may say that to you. Or you even feel like, hey, I'm doing pretty okay. You feel confident. If you examine whether you're really pursuing God or not, or other peripheral things, I think it's very important to reflect on that and evaluate and make adjustments. Let me talk about a little bit in detail. How do we do that? How do we pursue? I'm not talking about church activities. I'm not talking about just going through the list. What's involved? How do I pursue to really know and love God? And I can't be exhaustive, and it's, you know, we may do things a little bit differently, but I just want to point out four things. Number one, as Colin prayed, knowing and loving God is something that's intrinsically impossible for sinners to do. This is hard because we are so used to, you know, once we set our goals, these are the things I want to do, we are so used to working towards that and achieving that goal, right? But this knowing and loving God is something that is not humanly possible. Not only because of our sinful nature and you know, but also because we don't have the ability, intrinsic ability. We're not spiritually alive on our own. We don't have the faculties and we don't have the capacities. We don't have this strength, and right? It is something God has to do for us. He has to quicken our hearts, and he has to soften our hearts, and he has to reveal himself. He has to come and meet us. I used to think that you become a pastor, you could, like, ask, you know, whenever you want, just God would just, his presence will be there, like, whoosh, right? No. I'm not any more in control than I was when I was first came to the Lord, I don't know, like when I was 8 years old or 9 years old. I am utterly dependent. We are all utterly dependent. God doesn't have to do it for us. We are utterly dependent, right? So first thing is that as we come to God and as we, you know, seek to know and love God, first thing is that acknowledge that we cannot do this. We have to acknowledge our utter inability to know and love God. And we have to depend on God humbly, sincerely, earnestly. Every time we come before God, we have to say, God, give me grace. I cannot do this. You know, once in a while we start to think like, oh, I think I could do this now. It's like, and then God reminds me, it's like, no, you cannot do this on your own. So this attitude of humility, because this is the essence of faith, because faith in Greek, the heart of faith is dependence. Every time we come to God, we have to come to God with faith, which means we got to come in humble dependence. So acknowledgement, we can't do this, and depending on God. Now, as we come to God, the second thing I want to point out and emphasize is that we have to submit under the authority of the Word of God. Because you cannot submit under the authority of God apart from submitting under the authority of the Word of God. Now, I say this, what do I mean by this? Because just because we read a Bible passage, just because we read a chapter of a Christian book, just because we read a devotional passage, doesn't mean that we are coming with the heart of and the attitude of submitting to the authority of the Word of God. A lot of times, we are just checking it out. You know, your wish is my consideration. Is there anything that I, you know, that tickle my fancy? Isn't there anything I could use? Right? Is there anything that will make me feel good? That's not submitting under the authority of the Word of God. It's like eye shopping. It's just like just checking it out. It's like, this is interesting. This is not so interesting. This is kind of boring. This is not so helpful. I believe that if that kind of attitude really hinders us from experiencing and encountering the presence of God and really growing under the power of God. It's not the act of reading. It is so much, it is the attitude with which we come to God. Right? You know, in terms of coming to the Word, nobody could have beaten people like Pharisees in the Old Testament. I mean, they memorize the entire Old Testament. So it's not how much Bible you know. It's not how much you read. But yes, we got to read. You got to meditate. But what attitude are you coming to God? Are you coming to God? This is the truth. This is your word. And whether I like it or not, whether I find it interesting, this is the truth. And because it's true, that I have to, in order to know you, in order to love you, in order to live, I have to submit under this truth. Because if I don't, this truth will break me. If I don't submit to it, this truth will judge me and break me. Right? So when it's so important that when we come to the word, that we're not coming to a book, we're not coming to ideas and sentences and rituals. We're coming before the presence and the throne of the living God, and we have to come and submit under the word of God. Right? And when we do that, what happens is that the word takes us to very uncomfortable places. It says things we don't want to hear. It says things we don't like. It says things that offends us. But if we submit under the authority of the word, what happens, we can't move. We can't run away. We can't deny. And we submit and we sit there. And we wait. It is that submitting and waiting, even though we don't appreciate or we don't like or we don't fancy, it is that process. It is that time where God convicts our hearts and he reveals his holiness and he reveals who he really is. You know, when I'm reading, I usually like to, you know, lay back and put my feet on my coffee table or something like that, right? But I consciously make myself not do that because I am reading the word. I'm not saying you need to kneel every time, although if you want to do it, that's great, right? Because posture helps. If it helps, you could do it. But point is that we need to come and submit. This is the word of the king. This is the unchangeable truth. And as we treat it as such, that God reveals himself and he honors our honoring of him. The third thing I want to mention is that when we're coming before God, see, I don't like to use acronyms sometimes because not that, you know, if you use it, fine, you know, but it's just my personal thing because acronyms sort of, we could use, like, I'm talking about QT. Like, did you do a QT? Right. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that. But for me is that it could take a flavor of its own that is sort of takes the meaning away from what's originally intended. Right, so to remind myself, I like to call it devotional time that I'm devoting in seeking and pursuing God, or we could say time with God. Oh, I need to spend time with God, right? And that's what it is. So we don't want to, whether it be corporate worship or personal worship, personal devotional time, we don't want to treat it as anything other than it's a time with God. I want to spend time with the person of God. So the third thing is that what's often lacking and what's so critical is a personal engagement with the person of God. But if we're not careful, our devotional time or quiet time becomes a time with a book, time with ideas, and time with spiritual disciplines, but it lacks the person of God. It lacks the personal engagement with God. Right? So, one time I noticed that as you know, at the time I was journaling a lot, I noticed that I was dealing with a lot of concepts and biblical ideas, which is not a bad thing, but I was not addressing anything to God. I say, you know, I would write this truth and that truth, and, you know, this is what it means, that, you know, my thoughts, and right? But I was not talking, I was talking about God and about the truth of God, but I was not talking to God. And often that makes things less than time with God, less than time, personal engagement, time of personal engagement with God. And I think that's so critical, because what we need is not just truth. Not what we need is not just not spiritual disciplines. What we need is God. And if we're not addressing to God, if we're not calling on God, if we're not asking for the presence of God, I think we're missing the whole point. So, when we read, it is, we are reading the truth and commands and the word of the living God that I'm supposed to love and submit to. And the things I utter, I'm saying it to a person. All the heart stuff that we basically, when we for the time with God to be a real time, personal time, we need to pour out our hearts to God. What's really bothering us? It's a time of honesty. What's really causing us to fear? What's really bothering us? Right? What do I really think? What do I really want? This pouring out of our heart before God. If often when that's not there, we our time, our quiet times, our devotional time degenerates into something much less than this time that we need to really come to know and love God. The last thing I want to point out is, I mean, I sort of implied it, but is that this pursuit of God, the pursuit to know and love God, it takes time, right? There is no substitute for time. You know, people talk about quality time. You know, yeah, my quality time, 15 minutes with God. You know, I don't aim for quantity. I just aim for quality, right? Intense, yeah, 15 minutes, boom, done. No. You cannot replace the actual time. If there is no real time invested, it's very difficult or impossible to really grow. And this is, you know, we'll talk more about tomorrow night, but this is the thing, that modern life is such a, that it's so hard to invest time. But, you know, you could serve the church, you could do your, you know, spiritual disciplines, you could do all that without investing relatively not much time, but I don't think it can really grow in knowing and loving God if you don't invest real time, significant amount of time. You know, it's so common, you know, when I see God working really powerfully in someone's life and that person is really starting to experience God and start going deep, it is not uncommon to see people, save people, like, yeah, like 2-3 hours goes by like that. Like, it just takes me like an hour to just get going, right? I'm not saying everyone has to be like, but that's just common, because anything worthwhile, anything meaningful, anything profound, anything important requires investment of time. So the willingness to invest time and energy has to be sort of very minimal. You know, I have a problem when people say, yeah, my church is like an hour away. I know I'm going to get blessed in that church, but it's an hour away. So I go to church right now, I have a problem with that. If you're getting a surgery, wouldn't you go to a best doctor, even though he lives an hour away or 2 hours away or, I don't know, halfway across the country, instead of going to see a so-so doctor who may or may not really help you? I have a problem when people say, your church service is an hour and a half or 2 hours, right? I mean, we don't go to the professor and say, Professor, you expect me to do this much kind of work? Or this amount of work, or you're to your boss, right? The willingness to invest time, I think is so many times it's the key, or a very important essential aspect. And this is the main business of our lives. This is for Christians. This is not one of the many things we need to do. This is the thing. I mean, everything else is optional. Getting married is an optional, right? Having kids, optional. You gotta eat, but getting a nice job or getting a respectable job, all optional. Pursuing to grow and love God, that's not optional. That's not the main thing. So we need to start thinking that my main business in life, my main, you know, what I do is I pursue God. And in order to support that habit, I have to get a job on the side. And that's why, there are a lot of things I love about monasticism. Every part, but, it's, right? Because that's what they did, right? The main thing that, just concept-wise, it's just great concept. You know, Christians, like, yeah, we want to pursue God and know God. So we're just going to go to a permanent retreat, right? And single gender, no distractions, right? And we're just going to pursue God. But we have to eat, so we're going to work a little bit here and there, right? So as a concept, I love that. I'm not saying we have to do that, but if you want to do it, hey, knock yourself out. So the time, and we'll talk more about this time aspect, but this growth doesn't come. This knowing God and loving God and grow doesn't come. And this is the thing, no one's going to see you. You know, Jesus talks about secret places, praying in your closet, you know, no one's going to know, but you will know and God will know. Right? And it's not very rewarding in a worldly external sense. It's hard. It's ugly. Yeah, you know, I love Henry Nouwen when he talks about, I mean, he's a professor of spirituality, and when you have time of solitude, he's like complaining and distracted, and he's honest enough to write all that but have other people, you know. It is ugly. It's messy. But you got to put in the time. Because that's the main thing. That's, you know. So I just really pray that you could think about making evaluation about what your goal is in life and where you're investing, spending your time and energy, and what are you really going after, or where you're spending your time and energy. I want to close with this passage from Revelations 2, it's one of the letters that Jesus writes to seven churches in Asia Minor. And I believe this is church in Ephesus, where Jesus says, I know your deeds, your toil, perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. See, they're respectable Christians. They're doing what they had to do, and they had a strong sense conviction about what truth is. And he said, you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they're not, and you found them to be false. Good discernment. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. So far, so good. He said, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And I believe this is what, by first love, I think this is what I mean. They used to have this heart for God. God had their heart. God had captured their heart. They would say things like, God, I don't want, I don't need anything else. You're my everything. I want to totally devote myself to you. You're it. I just want you. Somewhere along the line, as they were doing what they were supposed to do, they lost that heart. So that a lot of time it's out of duty, it's a lot of time it's out of respectability, or they do it because it's right, but what's missing is their heart for God. So Jesus says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. So, unless you repent. So, I think it's a great call to all of us, great invitation to all of us to, if you never had this first love, aim for that, seek that, ask for that, desire that. If you remember a time where there was that first love, that total devotion and single-minded pursuit of God, but somewhere along the line you sort of fizzled out and you're doing the right, quote-unquote, right things, but you lost that focus and that Jesus is not your goal anymore. We need to recover that. So let's go before the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord that he would really help us. We need his grace. We need his mercy. Let's pray.